By the power of your Spirit, make these ancient words live in our hearts and shape us so that we may bear your good news to the world. Amen. The 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel begins with three short stories. Actually, the first two are short, and the third one is longer, and it's fleshed out in more detail. The first two are the story of the lost sheep and the woman who lost a coin. Those are the short ones. The long one is the story of the prodigal son, or some might say the prodigal father, and it's longer and it's fleshed out in greater detail. The purpose of these three is the same, and that is to teach us about the nature of God. And how shocking these stories must have been to the scribes and Pharisees and the religious establishment who heard them from the mouth of Jesus. Remember that whenever a gospel story refers to the Pharisees, that should catch our attention in an uncomfortable way, because they stand for us. They were the good religious churchgoers who tried their very best to keep the religious law as they understood it. And it's no wonder that the scribes and Pharisees disliked Jesus so much. He messed with their worldview and insisted on replacing it with an alternative. And we don't like that either, do we? At any rate, he was telling us something about the nature of God, and the Pharisees did not like that one bit. And to be truthful, some branches of the Christian family tree today, right now, in this era, don't like it either. Where is the judgment? Where is the accountability? Where is the punishment? Where is the hellfire and brimstone? Listen to how Jesus tells us about who God is and what God is like. In the first story, which we'll look at in a little more detail in a minute, God is the shepherd who goes after this one little errant sheep who foolishly wanders off and gets himself lost. Well, when he's found, does he go into timeout for the trouble that he has caused everybody? Not according to the story. There is instead great rejoicing, a great big party. And the next story is about a woman. Jesus had the nerve to portray God as a woman. There's no mistaking what Jesus was saying. This must have made his first century listeners slap their foreheads. But she is just as persistent in her searching. And what for? Lady, don't you have some other coins? But instead, she turns the house upside down until she finds that one lost coin. And what does she do then? She throws a neighborhood party. She invites all her neighbors to join her in her relief and her joy over finding what was lost. Can God really be like that? Searching for us until we were found and then rejoicing over us? Where is the judgment? Where's the punishment? And the third story must have been the most shocking of all. The father, who obviously represents God, instead of doing what that bratty kid deserves, after all, he insisted on receiving his share of his inheritance before the father was even dead, and then goes and wastes it all in unsavory, disgraceful lifestyle in a foreign country, and then comes crawling back to beg for a place in the father's house. And what kind of parenting does this father display? Does he scold? Does he set conditions? Does he refuse to forgive him? Does he put him on probation? No. He welcomes him, cleans him up, and has, wait for it, a great big party. No wonder the elder brother was so outraged. And I confess, dear brothers and sisters, that to my shame, I find that I am more often like the elder brother in this story. Well, We're only going to take a closer look at the story of the Good Shepherd this morning, but all three of these stories illustrate the nature of God, the surprising nature of the Almighty, all-powerful, incomprehensible, inscrutable Creator of the universe. We are told about the nature of that God. All three have elements of startling surprise. God is a shepherd. Well, shepherds in the first century did not have all that good a press. They were low on the societal ladder. They were furthermore considered to be ritually unclean because of the nature of their work. And God is a woman? Shocking. A first century Jewish prayer said, I thank you, Lord God, who created the universe, that you have not made me a Gentile, a dog, or a woman. And God, as an extraordinarily forgiving Father, by first century standards, and maybe by ours, that boy should have been severely punished and thrown out. Can these portraits of God really be true? Jesus says so. Amazing, amazing grace. Let's hear this story together from Luke 15. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness to go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, some of us are old enough to remember, although it happened years ago, the year was 1987. Some of us can remember how the whole country held its breath, prayed, stayed glued to the television set. We watched as we sat on the edge of our seats as hundreds of firefighters, engineers, mining experts, and emergency service personnel labored to save the life of one little girl. As we watched and prayed, this little girl became everybody's child. This happened in Texas, and this was Baby Jessica, as the media called her. She was a tiny little two-year-old who somehow had managed to fall down an abandoned well pipe with an unbelievably narrow diameter, which made sending anybody or any equipment in after her impossible. Her little body was wedged tight, and she was bent in two at the waist, dozens of feet below the ground. Conventional rescue methods all failed, and they determined that they must dig a new intersecting rescue tunnel in order to free her. Well, there were days of digging, scooping out earth inch by inch, but the rescuers finally reached the little girl. She was pulled free under the glare of TV cameras and watched by countless Americans. She was free of the concrete straitjacket that had held her captive. She was rushed to her waiting parents and to physicians. And miraculously, beyond all hope, she was alive. Except for a broken leg and some nasty head scrapes, she was relatively unharmed. The drama of baby Jessica's lostness and foundness touched the hearts of us all nationwide. Every parent hugged their child a little tighter. Every brother and sister looked at each other in a new light. Just for a moment in time, one lost little girl became lost to each of us. And when everybody's child, baby Jessica, was found, an entire nation rejoiced. Well, in today's gospel, Jesus has the audacity to suggest to his audience, especially those surly, grumbling scribes and Pharisees, that this is the kind of rejoicing that goes on in heaven every time a sinner repents, when the lost is found. Instead of painting a picture of God as the righteous judge condemning sinners with hellfire justice and lightning bolt doom, Jesus describes God as a rescue worker, out prowling the hillsides, grubbing under the bed, looking anywhere and everywhere in order to find the lost causes, the lost cases that have fallen away. Furthermore, once the repentant ones have returned, there is no mention of judgment nor of any conditional status to test the sincerity of the repentant ones. Instead, there is all-out rejoicing. There's big-time celebration. There are parties in heaven. No wonder the scribes and Pharisees took exception to Jesus' action and audacious attitudes. By hanging out with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes, the Pharisees thought that they might have become impure themselves, kind of like catching the flu from somebody who's sick. The laws of ritual impurity depended upon a strict pecking order of who was and what was acceptable. And Jesus was seriously messing this up. Furthermore, the message of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son was far too lenient for the strict-minded Pharisees. Where was the judgment? Where was the punishment? Where was the bitter harvest that must be reaped when sins were sown? But even in the absence of justice, what about the absence of concern for the 99 who did not get lost? Anyone who has more than one child knows that you can't abandon one part of the family in order to ensure the safety of the rest. Anyone with multiple responsibilities of any kind, being a parent, an employee, a business owner, a citizen, a voter, knows that you cannot totally divest yourself of one responsibility in order to fulfill the obligations of another. Maybe that is why Jesus' story has a flock of 100 sheep. That's a lot of sheep. And by the way, the story says that the 99 had no need of repentance. Where do you see yourself? I have to confess that I see myself with the one out there lost in the wilderness, not with the 99 who do not need repentance, because, brothers and sisters, I, probably like you, am going to need repentance for the rest of my life. Well, but such a large flock, according to the way Jesus told this story, this large flock would be the income, the security of more than just the shepherd. The search for the lost sheep was critical, but so was the safety of the 99 others. They are the responsibility of the rest of the family. It needs a community effort in order to safeguard the well-being of the other 99 while mounting an all-out search for the one that's missing. It isn't that the 99 are expendable. It's that each and every one of the sheep is vitally important, as worthy of being saved as every other creature. The shepherd does the searching for the lost one, but the well-being and the security of the remaining 99 are the responsibility of the rest of the community, the family who has a stake in the total flock. We are family. We are the family. The Christian community, the church, is the family that owns the flock, which sometimes the members get lost. Now, there are different ways that we get lost. Do we send out search and rescue missions? Do we support them by ensuring the sustained well-being and gracious care of those who remain in the flock? Do we feel the pain of the loss of one? The truth is, we are all the one. No matter how churched or unchurched or overchurched you may be, no matter how biblically schooled or scripturally untutored you are, Jesus' story touches the lost child in all of us. No one walks through childhood or adolescence or adulthood or old age without at some time feeling alone, feeling abandoned, feeling lost. Isaiah 53:6 says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Jesus' story addresses this fear, this longing, this deep human yearning to be found, to be among the found. Even in our increasingly post-Christian, unchurched culture, the most beloved, most recognized church song is Amazing Grace that we just sang a couple of minutes ago. "I once was lost, and now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." In Ezekiel 34, verse 16, we have a God who promises, "I will seek the lost. I will bring back the scattered. I will bind up the broken, and there will be rejoicing." To summarize, we emulate the Good Shepherd in that we seek the lost, however that lostness may have occurred. We take care of the other 99 because that's what families do. We recognize with humility that sometimes we too are the lost ones, and we gratefully allow the shepherd to bring us back into the fold. Amazing. Amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.